Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Well, we're in a series called Relationships, and it wouldn't be, you know, right for us to go through a series called Relationships and not talk about relationships. So this is going to be the relationships talk. So pray for me. Pray for me. Let's read the Bible first. How about we start there, eh? Romans chapter 12, verse 9. If you have a Bible, go with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. If you want, you can read it on the screen as well. I'm going to read from the ESV. And it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The title of my message today is called Keeping It Real. Because this is about to get real up in here. Are you all ready to keep it real today? Now, some of you may be wondering, okay, you said it's about relationships. And why are you reading Romans 12? That has nothing to do with relationships. Kind of does, but not really. It's quite broad. That is because the Bible is not explicit about this period that we in modern times call dating or courtship or any of that. And that's not necessarily going to be my focal point, so to speak, but I'm going to try and honor that and speak to that by using biblical patterns and addressing how we should live in that space. Now, I'm addressing singlehood is very clear what God says about singlehood, right? Can I get an amen from somebody who's single and has read their Bible? All right? And then marriage, God is absolutely clear that this is God's idea, right? Marriage between a man and a woman, have kids, family. God is very clear about his intent for marriage. Can I get an amen? But it's this period in between, like singlehood to marriage. There is not like a part of the book of Leviticus that outlines what sort of candles you should buy when you go on a date, or what is the ideal budget for a restaurant if you desire to take somebody on a date, or who should pay. It's quiet now. All the men just left the church. Come on. Now, here's the thing, guys. I want to be really clear, and there's two terms I want you to become familiar with in your study of scripture. That's these terms here, prescriptive and descriptive. And there's a danger when we take descriptive texts and use them prescriptively. What do I mean by that? Okay, because sometimes people take principles of what's happened in dating periods, or periods of what in Hebrew culture we call, that period where before marriage, like we call it engagement, but you're dedicated to this person. And so we take that custom and take it totally out of context and think, okay, I'm going to apply that to my life. So for instance, an example would be in Genesis with Isaac and Rebecca. And God speaks to Abraham, says, okay, send the servant down to the well. I'm going to show who the wife of Isaac, my son, is going to be. He will be the one that will give water to you, the servant. And so people see that as, oh, that's a sign from the Lord that in order to find my wife / husband, I need to go down to the local watering hole to find my husband or wife. And whoever gives me water, aka Absolut Vodka, thus becomes the one for me. Absolutely wrong. That's taking a descriptive text and using it prescriptively. Are you following me? Like, that's taking something that was specific within the narrative of Scripture and saying that you utilize it in the same way you would utilize, say, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is clear. That is something that is prescriptive. When it says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, that's not something you go, well, that's different in that context. Now, that, you take that one. You eat that one. That's a good one. That's a prescriptive one. But there's narratives that we take out of complete different contexts. Another one, this is one of my favorites, a.k.a. one of the worst ones, the book of Ruth. Ooh, I went there. See, in the book of Ruth, we see this dude named Boaz. I mean, just the name makes him sound strong, right? Boaz. What's your name, homie?
Moaz.
No, you can't say it like Moaz. Yeah, Boaz, you know. So he sounds strong. And so Ruth, and again, okay, I want to be very clear. This is a descriptive text, okay? So don't try this and say, well, it's in the Bible. No, it's a descriptive text of a narrative of something that happened historically in the Bible. It doesn't mean you copy it. But Ruth sensed that she was to go and lay at his feet. And then he would awake and see her at his feet and go, oh, wow, this must be the one. And that's what happened. And you know, so she's standing there, sees him. He's this is the thing I love about Boaz, is that he owns the field, but he's working the field. He's got that Thor body, Chris Hemsworth body. He's swinging tools and stuff, collecting hay and feeding cows and stuff. She's like, oh my gosh, I hope he's saved. That is taking something. See, some of us say, okay, well, since she did that and it's in the Bible, then I'm going to find some dude, creep into his house and go lay at his feet. Good luck. Not getting caught by the cops. But that is not the way you read this text. Understand me, my brothers and sisters. Please don't be that desperate where you start to use descriptive texts in a prescriptive way. Are you with me? This is called hermeneutics, where you have a solid understanding of what Scripture says. Because love is blind. I've heard people, man, like they're driving down the road and they're single, but they're single hard, you know? You know what I mean by like they're single? They're not just single, they're like hard single. Like hard body single, man. Like, oh, I can't wait to get married, man. I'm coming, you know. Can't wait. And so they're praying. They're praying hard. You know, they're praying hard in that tongue, the angry tongue. Like, shut up, shut up, da da da, shut up. Because they want to get hooked up. And so they're driving, and then they see a shampoo commercial, and then they see the word joy on the shampoo commercial on the billboard, and they're like, it's a sign from the Lord. There's a girl at church named Joy. And just as God has washed my sins away in order that I may walk with joy, you know, stop fooling yourself. Don't over-spiritualize your desperation. I'm keeping it real. That's the title of my message. Are we okay? Are we okay today? All right. Here's something I want you to write down, okay? All your relationships should bring honor to God. All your relationships should bring honor to God. Not just your relationship with your significant other, though if they are significant, then you need to show significance in your honor to God in that relationship. Because every other relationship will naturally fall into place. You can't tell me that you naturally bring honor to God in your relationships with your parents and not bring honor to God in the way you relate with somebody of the opposite gender. Hold them in a place of honor in the way that you live your life towards them. So let's go back to Scripture. Romans 12 verse 9 says, let love be genuine. What's another word for genuine? Real. Let love be real. The way you can tell if love is real, it's right here in the Scripture. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. This sounds really different from a lot of the love that we hear about in like love songs. Because a lot of the love songs just sound like they're hungry for love. But it says here, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. What are we talking about here? When we talk about love, it's good to clarify what love is from Scripture. C.S. Lewis wrote a great work, and I'm actually going to use a lot of the time we have remaining to unpack a lot of his thoughts from Scripture as well. He wrote a work called The Four Loves. And in his work called The Four Loves, he describes four words that are descriptive of what love is. And all the four words are actually four words that are used in Scripture to define what love is, because Scripture being written in Greek, these were Greek words that he began to define. So the first kind of love that he talks about is the love called storge. Everybody say storge. And this is the fondness of familiarity. In other words, this is the type of love that you have with your family, right? You're born and raised with them. You have this affinity towards them because you're around them all the time, and there's the knitting of this sort of relationship that you have with your parents, your brothers and sisters. You become a family. And this is a good love. This is again, a biblical picture of love. So when a way to describe this would be in verse 16, where it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." See, here's the thing, guys. This love, if this love is exalted to a place where it is idolized, what ends up happening is clickiness, where the familial love becomes so closed that nobody can enter into that, because your family, you've had experiences that have bonded you that other people that are new can't come in. And so this is something we're aware of here in our church, is that we don't want to be like within our life groups and within the church itself, is that we don't want to be so in a place where we idolize storge and be closed to those who are lost and those who are broken and those who are coming from the peripheral in. Just because we've had to walk through some stuff together, just because we've had to, those experiences where we've had to, grind and walk through the fire, you form and forge storge. Are you with me? You understand what I mean? Like, an example would be like this. Have you ever been to a gathering where you're relatively new and everybody else is familiar with one another? And then you walk in and then there's all sorts of in-jokes. There's all sorts of like lingo that they use, and they start using that slang, and you are like totally unfamiliar with that slang, and you're like, either bluff your way through it to belong, or you're like, I'm just going to fade into the bushes, because I do not feel like a part of this storge that's happening right now. Are you with me? Are you with me? So I'm speaking primarily to the believers here. You see, with storge, it's a great love to have. Yes, we should feel like a clique. Yes, we should feel like a family, but we should always be aware of those who are on the periphery. Now, bringing this back to dating and courtship and the relationships that you have, see, with regards to storge, if you have a vision that is clear, that is Christ-centered in terms of where your relationship should be going, then it should be clear that that relationship serves a greater purpose than just the relationship. Because even in the relationship, I've seen it time and time again, when people get in a relationship and they become so closed to everything else that's going on around them. They become so closed, like the third wheel always feels like it's going to fall off, because they're like, okay, I don't feel like we're a part of that anymore. Now, there's a place, of course, that you should relate to one another that way, but in the same token, number one, if your significant other or yourself does not share the same vision for the potentiality of your union heading towards marriage and how God can utilize your union, then you're not in a God-centered relationship. Now, that may sound harsh, but remember, the foundation of every Christian relationship, and especially marriage, should be to honor and bring glory to God. How do we honor and bring glory to God? We become models of what godly relationships should look like to those who are on the outside, and welcome them into our places where they can see the way we relate to one another. In fact, your relationships should even be thinking about how you can serve one another, even serve with one another, because then you can find within those confines the capacity and even the compatibility of how you walk together with one another. The next kind of love is called philia, or philia, brotherly love. Many of you know the city in the northeast United States, Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Let me get at this a little bit. See, here's the thing. I just want to put this here. I'll expand on it a little bit more. Tina and I are going to be speaking about marriage in about 3 weeks, so we'll save a little bit of this there for there. But I just want to say this. Ladies, if you want to find out the strength of a man's character, check out his mates. Like, check out, don't check him out, but like, check who's going to be the best man at our wedding, because if he's the best man, I better get with the best man, because he's the best. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, check out the quality of the character that the company that he keeps. Number one, he should have friends. Number two, he should have friends that will edify him, that are also like-minded, because bad company corrupts good character. Same thing with the sisters, men, with the company that they keep. Are they pursuing God, or are they like-minded? Even for those friends that don't know Christ, you know, are they the ones that are reachable, or are they the ones that are reaching your friend? Who's evangelizing who? Who's loving who into whose kingdom? And so philia is really important, because this is the type of friendship when Jesus talked about, and I talked about it last week, if we look at scripture, this is the type of love that we're talking about here. Brotherly affection. Now, let me bring this into this whole courtship addressing. Men, you need to learn to look at the woman of God as sisters and mothers, according to 2 Timothy. The way that some of us look at the sisters in the house, they don't look like sisters. Quiet again, man. You know what I'm saying? Holding them in honor. They are daughters of the Most High God. And so we are to hold the sisters in our church in the Most High honor. It's our job, actually, to protect and to serve them and to make sure that they are in an environment where they feel safe to receive from God. That's our job as men. And so we provide that environment in our brotherly affection towards our sisters. They should never question our motives. You know, we have a very stringent process for our guest services team. When, you know, when they come in, there's none of the brothers hugging up on the sisters when they go, "Oh, welcome to church. Is that red door? I'll open up my red door for you, girl." I'm like, no way, not at this church, not on my watch. But unfortunately, you know, like, it's so amazing how Christians start becoming flirtatious in their spirituality. I know my Bible has a book of numbers, but I fail to have yours. You know, just ridiculous, man. I'm just trying to kill it for you single men, because you need to stop it with those terrible, and stop it with, you know, like, making the sisters feel uncomfortable by, you know, just awkwardness and just kind of, "Hey, sis, how's it going? You know, I just, hold on, I just been praying, and God showed me this billboard with the shampoo and a Joy. Oh, your name's not Joy. Oh, sorry." Cut it with the, you know, over spiritualization of the flirtatiousness. That's not of God. Same thing with the sisters. Like, don't think, yeah, man, no, you too. Check this out, okay? With men, it may be with regards to lust. With women, we have this, the struggle is real for my sisters. And we cover you in prayer, single sisters in the house. Like, fight, though, because you have it. I'm not going to describe it because this is a family show, but you have it, and your it belongs to your husband. And so you need to, it is the anointing that's on your life. It is not just your virginity. It is yourself. It's who you are. It's the nucleus of who you are. And if you go off sharing that with everybody and taking photos of it and selfies of it and on Facebook, all in the name of trying to put a verse underneath it to spiritualize it, your it is all over Facebook when your it belongs to God. Save it for your husband. And men of God, don't look after it all over the place. You've got so much it's around. Might as well work for an IT company. Gosh. Married people, don't think you've got it anymore either. Look, I'm a married dude. And the moment that I think I've got it, I'm out of the will of God. In fact, my it, that woman up there, just look up there. My it is, it's right there with her, all right? I don't have it. I don't walk around trying to, you know, like, as a married person trying to get my swag on, like I'm still, you know, like all of you know, I turned 41 last week. I'm not trying to act like I'm 20, trying to roll around like, yeah, you know what's up, man, you know what's up. Swagalicious, baby. Check it out. Still get down? I can still get down. No, I can't. I can't get down. The only time I get down is pick up my kids, all right? That's the only time I get down. There is, like, stop it with that. All the married people trying to chase after another it. All the men trying to look at it. on the computer and, you know, trying to, and all the women trying to advertise the it. The it belongs to you, and keep it sacred because God has given it to you. Hold it in the most honor because God has honored you with it. And it belongs to God. And until God brings the right person to you, you have no business itting everywhere with your it. So don't cheapen yourself. Hold yourself on the same value that God sees you with, laying down his best to die that you may carry your it well. And that's why we need to learn to walk in brotherly love. We need to learn to walk in philia. And this needs to be a safe environment where our brothers and sisters can relate as brothers and sisters. And if God should so move in that direction, it would move in a holy way. And married people, I'm just going to say this, I'm going to just drop this and just let it slide because we'll talk about this later, but y'all need to talk about it a lot more together. Just saying, I'll just put that there, right? Needs to make some disciples, I'm just saying. Anyway, the third kind of love is eros. This is where we get to the nitty-gritty. Eros is in love with one. Now, C.S. Lewis in his work, he actually goes on to describe at the time of the writing of scripture in Koinonia Greek, which is the common Greek language that was conversational at the time. The word eros kind of had weight one way as well, because there was also the, you know, at the time of the Roman worshippers under the Roman Empire, they had to kind of debunk away from a lot of the thought towards what eros meant. Because eros is actually talking about the intimacy that should be shared with one significant other, i.e. your marriage, your within the confines of marriage. Now, I know that, you know, that may not be our story, and some of us have experienced that outside of this realm of marriage. Look, God is a forgiving God, but you need to repent. You need to turn away from that sin and turn towards God, because God has created this oneness. It's more than just a physical act. I hope you're seeing this when I'm talking about the act of it, but the act is more than just a physical act. It is the sharing and just the revealing. Look, I am so open and in love with you and how God has brought us together that I want to share everything I have with this one. And for me, it's that woman up there. For you, it's somebody special. If that's the way God should design it. Look, if it hasn't been that way to this point, I don't condemn you at all. But you need to know that it is sin. That God has created the parameters of marriage and the unity and the declaration that Jesus Christ is the center of this union. It's not just the vows that are spoken that day, but it's the union in the spirit, understanding that the central thread of that marriage is Christ. And that's why we need Christ-centered marriages. And that's, and within that realm, that's where eros best exists. And so when Paul would use the word eros, it was always within the confines of marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, when he's talking about, you know, single people, if you can't bear up under the fire of desire, then, you know, you should get married. That's the eros he was talking about. You should get married. Now, I'm not saying get married because you can't stand, you can't keep yourself under control. I'm going to get married. No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this act is more than just a physical one, but it needs to exist in the safe confines of marriage. See, because after that act is committed for the first time and then it carries on, if there hasn't been a vow to set that up, and there hasn't been a declaration before God to say, yes, I will commit to this, then there's always a second guessing as to the motive of the other person, whether they'll be faithful. She starts to call whenever he comes home 15 minutes late.
Where you been? How come you're not home?
She's like, oh, it's been 15 minutes. Gosh, can't you see there's like a line at the drive-thru? I'm trying to get burgers for you, girl. Romans 12, verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. See, here's the difference, guys. See, the worldly tilt on eros is take. What can I get out of this experience with this other person that I don't know if I love them? And what is that love anyway that you're talking about? I don't know. I don't even love them. Well, if it was love, what would it look like? It looks more like infatuation. And it's a wonder why little boys, not men, run off from commitment. It's because they've never understood what love is. See, love in a biblical sense is all about giving, whereas lust or an incorrect view on eros is take. What can I take from this experience by being together with this person and taking their it or giving my it just in order that I may receive some form of pleasure or momentary security, only to have my heart more broken than it was before the experience, and then seek it at the watering hole week after week. And if it's not working, I'll just make my skirt a little bit shorter. Or I'll just go to the gym and pump up a little bit more and wear a deeper V-neck to the point where it's down by my belly button. So you can see what I had for breakfast. Wheat Bix bricks. And I walk in, everything revealed. It. I am an it advertisement. Take my it. No value for it. That's what society has placed on the value of eros. Here's the thing. I want to take this to the next level. Eros is actually a picture of how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to one another. That level of depth of intimacy, where you can't see where one ends and the other begins. The only human relationship that should be like that is marriage. That's the only relationship where you can't see where I begin and Tina ends. You know, we're one. It's funny, yeah, I look at my kids. They've got her cuteness and my size. But in them, you see our oneness. In the union of myself and my wife, you see our oneness in our children, in our offspring. In the way we should worship God, you should also see the oneness in our offspring, i.e. our disciples, the disciples that we make, the people that we evangelize. They can see, oh, wow, you know, I can see how God has used Nelly and his intimacy with God to reach out to other people that they may know Christ and be born again. Now, I only play a part of being a vessel, but we collectively are the bride of Christ with the groomsmen, who is God. See, when we come to the last type of love, which is agape, which is God's love. See, because all the other loves are the love that we try to muster up towards God and towards one another. Agape starts with God. It is the greatest love that we could ever know. I'm sorry, Whitney Houston, that love that she's talking about, believing the children are the future, that's not the greatest love of all. Don't ask me to sing it. Boundless servitude despite circumstantial shift. John 3:16, most famous passage in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. Check it out. God doesn't just say he loves you, but he gives. Like when he really loves somebody, he gives of his all towards them. There's nothing more. Romans 8 says that there's nothing more he could give because that was his best. And he gave it for you because he values you and you're it. And he says, I give my life for you so that you can experience eternal life. So value yourself. And in the valuing of yourself, you can therefore value the one that God would bring alongside you at the right time. There's a term going around right now with Queensland traffic, right, called merging like a zipper. Have you heard this? Like when you go onto the M1 or the M3 from an on-ramp, you get on the ramp and you have to wait so that you can merge in between cars like a zipper. And I really believe that that is what it's going to be like. If you are moving in the will of God, it will not be where you stop traffic to look around to see where your partner car is. You are moving in the destiny and the purpose of God. God will bring the right person right along you at the same time when you are least concerned about where my husband at. The moment you start to idolize your future husband or your future wife becomes idolatry. You are breaking the second commandment. You have formed for yourself a graven image that you worship that will be your all-sufficient savior, so that when you marry him, even if he's not a Christian, even if he doesn't follow Christ, even if he doesn't honor God, he will do for me what God can do for me, because my Jesus can't do that for me. I'll trust in him. That's really what you're saying. No man can serve two masters. I don't care how many abs he has. He's not Jesus. And Jesus deserves the throne of your heart because he laid his life down for it. And that's the way for us as husbands, like God has set this as an example for us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and therefore make it easy for wives to then submit to your husbands. It's easy to submit when your husband is submitted. And that's the way God's designed marriage. And that's the way we enter into these courtship relationships and dating relationships. If you're not bringing honor to God in your relationship, it is an idol. And you need to pray about what you need to do with that. I told you we're going to keep it real today. Is this okay? Is this okay? I mean, I love you with all my heart, but you deserve the truth. You deserve the truth. Honor God in your relationships. I'm just going to end with this thought, okay? See, because at the beginning, I started with Isaac and Rebekah. And then I started with Ruth. Like, if you think about Isaac and Rebekah, this isn't a picture of how to score a husband. It's a picture of the cross. That Abraham, the father, Romans 4 calls him the father of our faith, sends a servant, the Holy Spirit, to go and find a bride, us, for his son, Isaac, Jesus. So the servant goes, and upon the revelation of who she is to be to this groom, future groom, she serves him hardcore. I don't know if you noticed this, but like the well that she went to draw water from was not like a throw the bucket down, draw water out of it. It was a walk down and get some water kind of well. That's like a stairwell. And he had 10 camels. Each of those camels could drink at least 10 gallons. Upon revelation of who the husband really is, i.e. Jesus Christ, she served in such a manner without complaint and with such lavishness that there was no inhibition and no reservation in her servitude. There was no complaint. She was like, I am glad to do this. Why? Because of who this husband is that I am to marry. It was Isaac at the time. Later it would be Jesus Christ. Do we have that sort of devotion towards Christ? And we look at the picture of Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is known as the Redeemer kinsman. See, he redeemed her because she was a foreigner, but now she is brought into a place through marriage now where she is in the lineage of David, who would eventually become a grandmother, great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. So he redeems her, brings her back into a place where she is brought in line, knowing that she is the bride, us being foreigners, brought in as the bride towards Christ, the Redeemer kinsman that we have now. See, it's not a picture of how to get a husband. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. I hope you're seeing this. See, C.S. Lewis, and towards the end of the book, he says this, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. There's a lady by the name of Felicitas. She existed in the second century. She lived in the second century. She was a widow, great woman of God, very influential, but she lived during the time of Roman persecution under many of you remember the movie Gladiator. The Roman emperor at the time was Marcus Aurelius. He was not a very nice man. He killed a lot of Christians because of their faith. And upon facing Marcus Aurelius and his leaders, because of her influence, she was an influential woman at the time, widowed. Her husband had died. And so when Gregory writes this homily about her, he describes her as such a strong woman of faith because she had 7 sons. And upon not recanting her faith, one by one, her sons were slaughtered because of her refusal to recant her faith in Christianity. There was no pursuance of another husband who could help her out. She was satisfied in her being a widow, but just seeing one by one the sons slaughtered because of her faith and because of their faith. Obviously, they were in a place where they had to make the decision themselves. And in the year 165, I believe it was, she then had the opportunity to recant her faith. And she stood before the emperor and stood before the leaders and said, I count it a privilege to lay my life down for what my real husband has done for me. And I can't wait to feast with the husband of the church and my 7 sons in heaven. Take me. It was under the same emperor that Polycarp would later lay his life down, a man at the age of 83 who died in the Colosseum. And as he was burning, he said, come and watch me burn to the glory of God. Now you're asking me, what does that have to do with dating, Pastor Nelly? I really believe that until we get to that place where our hearts are totally sold out for God in that manner, then we can come to the realization that, okay, God may bring it. It's not trying to exalt God so that we can really lift up our true agenda, which is to get hooked up. but it's to say, God, I am solely dedicated to you. I know that, you know, you've placed this desire within me. It's a great desire to have. I'm keeping it real. It's a great desire to be married. But Lord, I want to focus on you. I want to fix my heart and my life on you. Because until I'm faithful in this marriage that I have as a part of the bride of Christ towards you, I don't know if I can be really dedicated to somebody in the right way. Too many of us looking for Mr. Right. If you're a lady, how about being Mrs. Right first? How about stopping to say, you know what? I want to focus on being the best version of the daughter of Christ that God has made me to be, protecting my it and learning to love within the confines of my relationships right now. Then and only then God will bring it at the right time. How many of you can trust him in that way? For those of you who are married, this is the way to reignite your passion towards your spouse, to realize the value that they hold in Christ. And I know I've gone a little bit longer today, but I really felt like we all needed to see this. Until we come to this understanding that God deserves our all, we're really not in a place to stop traffic and stop moving in what God has called us to look around and see, man, hook me up somebody. I can't find a Mr. Right. I'll just take a Mr. Right now. Don't do it. I urge you, not just as your pastor, but as your friend, please don't do it. Don't settle for anything less than God's best. You're not worth it. The blood of Jesus that was shed for you is not worth you cheapening yourself in order to settle for something less than what God has for you.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.